Will you please turn to the book of Revelation? We'll just read one verse. Revelation chapter 17. Verse 14. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. Some time ago, as I was waiting before the Lord, these words came to me. Called, chosen, faithful. Now we know that here is the last battle ever fought in this age. Actually, it is the battle of Armageddon. It is a most unusual battle because it is a battle between the Lamb and those who follow him, with the beast and those that follow the beast. The detailed description is found in chapter 19. But here we find this last battle being fought. Now, of course, this is not the first battle. This is the last of a war that extends through many ages. It is the war between God and Satan. It is a war that has been going on through thousands and thousands of years. And 2,000 years ago, a decisive battle was fought in Calvary. And there we find the Lamb of God defeated his enemy completely. He routed his enemies and made a public show of them. And it is on the basis of that victory that our Lord Jesus won on Calvary's cross, that he rose from the dead. And he ascended up on high. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. Now that decisive battle was already won, but the war goes on. The enemy was defeated, but he was still trying very hard to hold on to his possessions. And now we are all involved in small skirmishes. You know, to us we feel that we are in a big battle. But as a matter of fact, we are in very small skirmishes. The battle was already won. And we are here just to mop up the enemy, to finalize what the Lord has already accomplished. Now, why is it that the war is still going on? The battle was won, it should be over. But it's still going on. Now, why? I personally believe, and I believe This is what the scripture says. You remember the children of Israel? God delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty arm. And of course the news traveled fast. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they really arrived on the eastern shore of Jordan. But the news were already there in the land of Canaan. The people in Canaan, they heard what God had done. And as a matter of fact, you'll find their hearts were fainted. Especially after the children of Israel crossed the river Jordan. And there you'll find the Lord himself became their commander-in-chief. The battle was already won. The children of Israel were there, just applying the victory upon each city, upon every king, upon every foot of the land, to possess their possession. But it is very strange, the Bible says, God did not destroy the enemies all at once. Why? Because he wanted his people to learn war. He wanted his people to know by experience the victory of God, the strong arms of God. And also God wanted to use such opportunity to test their faithfulness. If they were faithful to God, they would go from victory to victory because the war was already won. But they had to learn how to fight. And they had to be tested on their faithfulness to God. And I think in the same way it is with us today. The battle, the decisive battle was already fought and won. The war should be over. But we are still in the war, in the spiritual conflict. Why? It is because it is the will of God that we should learn how to fight the good fight. We should learn to know the victory of Christ. We should apply that victory upon every issue, upon every situation. And at the same time, it is a test of our faithfulness to God. One day, the last battle will be fought. That will be the battle of Armageddon. And you'll find the Lamb will come down from heaven with his army. Now, who are in the rank of his army? The called and chosen and faithful. In other words, these people who are called and chosen and faithful, they were called and chosen and faithful while they were on earth. Before the Lord's return, throughout the centuries, God has his people upon this earth. For 2,000 years, we find God's people upon this earth. And God's people have been and are still involved in this battle of the war of the ages. And many have gone before us, many are now here with us, and probably some will still be coming after us. But you find that we are all being called and chosen and proven to be faithful. If that is the case, then when the Lord shall return, to that last battle, we will be his army. We will be following him. We are qualified to be his army in that last battle. And if you read Revelation chapter 19, you'll find it is a most unusual battle, because actually you follow the Lamb, but you don't need to fight at all. Because out of his mouth comes the two-edged sword, his word, his breath, just destroy the enemy. But thank God, those who are called and chosen and faithful, they were in that victory. I think that is the greatest honor that ever be given to God's people. But remember, all these has to be done today. If we are not the called, if we are not the chosen, if we are not the faithful, then when that last battle will come, you will have no part in that glory. But if we are the called, we are the chosen, and we are the faithful, then thank God you will be there. These are the overcomers of the church. These are the people who have known the victory of Christ in their lives on earth. These are people who are faithful to God, even unto death. And these are the people who will not only come with the Lord to that final battle, but also they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, brothers and sisters, I feel before the Lord that if he wills, we will spend this time together just to see the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now tonight we will be on the first one, the called. Do you know that God never asked for volunteers? If he should ask for volunteers, no one is qualified to volunteer. You find God always calls. Because he is the sovereign. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the originator of all things. He is God. Now, anything that does not start with God will not be accepted by God. Everything has to come from him. And because of this, you find he never asked for volunteers. Because volunteers, you start. But he always calls. In the Garden of Eden, man sinned. And there you find God came into the garden and called, "Adam, where are you?" You find Abraham. There he was in Ur of Chaldea. And the God of glory appeared to him and called him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you find that Abraham, when God called him, he obeyed. He went out to the place that God would give him for an inheritance, not knowing where, but only knowing that God was calling him. Abraham did not volunteer. He couldn't. It was God who called him out. All he did was obey and follow. The same thing with the children of Israel. When they were in Egypt, God called them out of Egypt. You remember in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it said, when Israel was a child, I loved them. And out of Egypt, I call my son. God called them out of Egypt. Think of Paul. He never volunteered. God called him. When he was on the road to Damascus, trying to wipe out the followers of Christ, and there you'll find the Lord appeared to him and called him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. And Paul himself said, when I was in my mother's womb, God has set me apart. And then he called me by his grace. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember one thing. That we are all the called of God. No one is a volunteer. God starts the whole thing. And because he started, he will finish it. That is our assurance. Think of our salvation. How are we saved? Do we seek after God? In Romans chapter 3, we are told, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one that understands. There is no one that seeks after God. Everyone is like a sheep, have gone astray, and become unprofitable, useless. That's where we are. But thank God, even though we are in that kind of situation, we find that one day God called us by his grace. When you think of all the religions in the world, how do these religions come about? You know, when you look into all the different religions, you find that they all originate with man. Here is a man, there is another man, and somehow that man is seeking for eternity. Seeking for something. And as they seek it, what they get is another religion. It is not the truth. It is a deception, a counterfeit. Why? Because it begins with man. It does not start with God. So when we come to our own salvation, we find that it is God who has originated salvation. And he has called us to himself. Now, on this matter of being called, you know, actually, this matter of being called is composed basically of two things. We are called out and we are called into. There is a negative side, we are called out. And there is a positive side we are called into. Think of Abraham. God called him out. Out of his native land, out of his kindred, and called him to go to where God will show him. Now, why is it that he must come out? Because if he did not come out of Ur of Chaldea, he would never be able to enter into God's full purpose. You know, sometimes we think of our salvation, of our calling, as a very small thing. We think of our salvation as something that will really deliver us out of hell and maybe put us into heaven. Now, that is what we think salvation is, or what we think we are called out of and into. But if you read the scripture, for instance, if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, God has called us by glory and virtue. God has called us by glory and virtue. Now, what is glory? Glory is something that is very difficult to define. But all we know about glory is what God is. That is glory. That is what God Himself is. And what is virtue? Virtue there is not your virtue or my virtue. It is God's virtue. And that is to say, what God has done. God has called us by glory. In other words, our calling is not a small thing. Our calling is something that must satisfy God Himself. You know, we think that salvation, we are called to be saved. And our salvation is to satisfy us. We have a need. And through salvation, our need is being satisfied. And we think that is good enough for us. But it is not good enough for God. We are not just called so that our needs are satisfied. We are called by glory. Unless God's glory is satisfied, that calling is not complete. So our calling is a tremendous thing. We all call according to what God is. We all call until God said, I'm satisfied now. And that is glory. And we are called by virtue, His virtue. We do not have any virtue of our own. But God has all the virtues. And He has done everything for us. Everything that will bring us into glory. We are called by glory and virtue. And then, of course, Paul said, He has called me by His grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is undeserved gift of God. In other words, we do not deserve it. Grace does not depend on who you are and what you are. Grace depends upon the giver, what He is, and what He is willing to give. Grace is free. Grace is universal. And that shows us that we are unworthy. We do not deserve anything. It is all of God. God gives grace to us who are undeserved. And because it is grace, it is universal. It is not partial. In other words, grace is given to all. Whether you receive it or not is up to you. But whether it is given to you or not, it is up to God. And God does give grace to all. So when you think of the calling, God has called us. It is a tremendous thing. It is a big thing. We are the called. Thank God for that. We are the called. And being the called, we are involved in a tremendous calling. You know, oftentimes we do not realize what we are called out of and what we are called into. And I think it is because of our lack of understanding. Therefore, our participation in that which God has called us is very, very restricted. We need to know what God has called us out of and into. We need to know what that calling is. And we already described it. It is by His glory and by His virtue. And it is by His grace. It is not measured by us. It is measured by Him. Brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is to be the called. It's nothing to us, not because we are better than anybody else. It is just the sovereign mercy of God. You remember God told the children of Israel, do not think that because you are more than all the nations. As a matter of fact, you are the smallest. It is because I love you. It is because of my covenant with Abraham. Therefore, I do it to you. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the same thing with us today. We do not understand why we are the called. But thank God we are the called. It is not because we are better than anybody else. In Romans chapter 8, we are told whom He has foreknown. He has predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He has predestinated, He has called. Whom He has called, He has justified. Whom He has justified, He has glorified. Now, why is it, brothers and sisters, we are the called? Whom He has foreknown. He has predestinated. It is not because of us. It is because of Him. He has foreknown us. Not in the sense that He has foreknown that we are better than anybody else. But most likely He has foreknown that when His grace is coming to us, we accept it. So there's nothing to boast of. Everything is from Him. And brothers and sisters, how thankful we ought to be to know that we are the called. But do we know what we are called out from? You know, sometimes we do not know how deeply we are in that miry clay. And from what the God has really bring us out from, we do not know, do not realize. Now look at Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea. Why is it? Because if Abraham should remain in Ur of Chaldea, he will never be able to fulfill his calling. You know, we are called according to purpose. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it said, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to purpose. We are all called according to purpose. Now, Abraham, when he was called, he had to come out of Ur of Chaldea. Because if he did not come out of Ur of Chaldea, he would never be able to fulfill his calling. That purpose. Never fulfilled. Ur of Chaldea, we know, is a city full of idols. It has been excavated. And they found Ur of Chaldea a city just full of idols. And even according to Jewish tradition, Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol maker. Abraham came from that idol-worshipping family. And he had to be caught out of that situation in order to be pure for God. Come out of Ur of Chaldea. And of his kindred. Because all his kindreds were idol worshippers. And if he should stay with them, he would never be able to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And isn't it true with us too? You know, Ur of Chaldea represents what the world is. This world is a perverse, rebellious, idolatrous world. And we find that God has to call us out of it in order to fulfill his purpose. Now, Abraham obeyed God. But if you read Genesis, you'll find he only half obeyed God in the beginning. He came out of Ur of Chaldea, but he stopped in Haran. And if you look at the map, you will find Haran is just in the middle of Canaan and Ur of Chaldea. In other words, he went halfway. And not only that, but the Lord said, you left your kindred, and you'll find his father came out with him, and his nephew Lot came out with him. So his obedience was not absolute. It is a kind of compromising. It is a halfway step. It is an either or. In other words, if you stay in a harem, you can easily go back to Ur, or you can go forward to Canaan. You are on the fence. And that's the reason why God did not speak to him all these years that he stayed in Haran, until God, by his grace, took his father away. And then God spoke to him again and gave him the same command. Go out of your land and of your kindred, your father's house. When the calling comes, you cannot be halfway. You cannot be either or. If you do that, you get stuck. And if by the mercy of God, he will appear to you again, and you will find he would say to you the very same thing. There's nothing new. Because you haven't obeyed in the first place. So here you'll find he was called out of Haran again. You see, this coming out is a continuous thing. Do not think that we are called out once and for all. Continuously, you find throughout the life of Abraham, God is calling him out, 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 and out. And then after he arrived in Canaan, you find God had to call him out of Lot. Lot followed Abraham and was blessed by God. But he didn't have a vision. He didn't have God's calling. He didn't know God's word. It's all secondhand. It is tradition. It is just following. He didn't have vision at all. And because of this, he represents a carnal man, a carnal Christian. Lot was a righteous man, but his righteousness could not even save his family. Why? Because he didn't have a vision. His is second-handed. He represents a carnal Christian. And for Abraham to go all the way to fulfill God's calling, he had to be separated from that which is carnal in order to be that which is spiritual. So again, you'll find God called him out of Lot. And then later on you'll find God call him out of Ishmael. And not others' carnality, it's his own flesh. You know, we need to be delivered from the carnal relationship,
yes,
but we need to be delivered from our own flesh.
Yes,
and God has to call Abraham out of Ishmael. It's a painful thing. It was very difficult for Abraham. But he had to lose his soul life in order to gain it for eternity. But that is not all. You find that God has to call him out of Isaac. Isaac was given to him by God. And all God's promises were in that seed, in Isaac. But God said, give Isaac to me. Because he loved Isaac so much. It was God's gift, of course. No doubt about that. But you find he was so attached to Isaac. And that will be a kind of challenge to his love to God. So God said, give me Isaac. You have to be delivered out, called out of Isaac, in order to be holy, completely for God. So when Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah, God said, now I know. You do not withhold anything from me. Brothers and sisters, that is what God is calling us out from. Have we been called? Thank God we are. God has called us out of sin. Once we were dead in sins and transgressions. And God called us out of our sins. Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost. We were the lost, and he came. And he died for us on Calvary's cross. And by his blood, he washes our sins away. He has called us out of our sins. He is Jesus, who saved his people from their sin. Thank God for that. We know that our sins were forgiven. But you know, he called us not only from out of our sins, he called us out of this world. This world system. You know, this world is a system. Satan has organized this world into a system. And he is the prince of this world. In other words, he is trying to use the world for his own purpose. Now, when we are saved, we are actually being called out of this world. It is not just a matter of having our sins forgiven. It is more than that. You remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and gave that message, and these people who heard that message were pricked in their hearts, and they asked, what should we do? What should we do? And then Peter said, repent and be baptized. And later on you'll find Peter used many words to exhort them to save themselves, be saved from this generation. In other words, here you'll find the calling of the gospel is more than calling us out of our sins. The gospel calls us out of this whole world system. Be saved from this evil generation, evil world. This this is what baptism is. You know, one of the meaning of baptism actually is, it is an act of faith on our part, declaring that we are out of this world and we are now into Christ. Now that is what baptism, one of the meaning is. Just like the children of Israel, God saved them in Egypt by the Paschal Lamb, by the blood on the door. They were saved from death. But God delivered them out of Egypt by crossing the Red Sea. After they crossed the Red Sea, then the world is behind them. They were delivered out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is a type of our believers' baptism. That is the reason why we need to be baptized. Because when we step into the water and come out on the other side, the world is behind us. We are out of this world system. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. This is what our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed. Father, thou hast given these people to me out of the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Just like I am not of the world. Brothers and sisters, do we understand that we are called out of this world? We do not belong. We belong to another world. Thank God for that. We are not only called out of the world, but we are called out of the power of sin. That's Romans 6. You know, in Romans 6 we are told that our old man was crucified with Christ. That this body of sin is unemployed. That we are no longer in bondage to sin. To have our sins forgiven is one thing. It is by the blood of the cross of Christ. But to be delivered from the power of sin. Sin is a power that dwells in us, reigns in the old man. But thank God, when Christ died on the cross, he died not only as our substitute, he died also as our representative. He not only died for us, he died as. So when he died, we in him, the old man, was crucified with him. And because of this, we are delivered from the power of death. From the power of sin. Do we know that God has called us out of the power of sin? Are we still struggling with sin as a power? Or have we come to see our co-death with Christ and co-resurrection with Christ, knowing that our old man was dead, therefore we owe nothing to sin? We are called out not only from sin, that's Romans 6, we are called out of our flesh. Our flesh. In me, that is, in my flesh, there is no good. Do we realize that? We are called out of our flesh, brothers and sisters. But unfortunately, if we do not know our flesh, then we are still there. He has called us out. But are we out? Do we know, like Paul, come to a place to see that is in him, that is in his flesh, there is no good? Have you given up your hope for yourself? and you cast yourself completely upon Him, thank God, through Jesus Christ? Have you come to that point yet? That is our calling, part of our calling out. And we are not only to be called out of our sin and of our flesh, we are also called out of ourself. See, there is a difference between self and flesh. Flesh speaks more of the works of the flesh. Like in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, the flesh is manifested in jealousy, in anger, in party, in struggling, in all these things, you know. That's the flesh. It's manifested. Works. It is the actions. But self is the life. The root. You know, the root is self. Sin. After man's sin, this human life, this life, you know, and God wants to deliver us out of this self. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I, it is Christ who lives in me. You know, this self-life within us is controlling our daily living. It is the self-life that does the thinking. It is the self-life that expresses his feeling. It is the self-life that makes all the decisions. You know, it is the self-life within us. But thank God, we need to be delivered from this self. And Christ's life will come and fill our soul, and He will use our faculties to manifest Himself. We are called out of ourselves. Of course, we are called out of death into life. And this death into life is not only that eternal death into eternal life, but we find that daily we are coming out of death into the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. To know the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. We are called out of the power of darkness. He has translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Brothers and sisters, this calling out involves so much. And as a matter of fact, we are still in the process of being calling out. Do not think that our calling is over. It is not over. You'll find that He is always calling us out, out and out. Out of everything that is not God. Out of everything that is not Christ, He is calling us to come out. But thank God, He is not just calling us out, He is calling us into. Now think of Abraham. Abraham was called out. But he was called out in order to call into. God called him out of Ur of Chaldea in order to get him into the promised land. But strangely, God gave him that promise. But as a matter of fact, throughout his life, he never inherited it. In that promised land, God said, you walk north and south, east and west. Wherever your eyes see is yours. God gave that promised land to Abraham. But throughout his life, Abraham never owned a lot, but one. He bought it for burial. That's all he got. Now how do you explain that? Well, if you read the New Testament, you come to understand it. You know, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, he said, Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. And by faith, he sojourned in the land that was promised to him. But if he is thinking of his old country, he can go back. But Abraham was looking for a better country, a city with foundation whose builder is God himself. In other words, what was God calling Abraham into? Not just into Canaan land. This is just a symbol. God was calling Abraham into New Jerusalem. Abraham saw that city. He had that vision. He saw the city, the New Jerusalem. He saw the city with foundation. And because of that, brothers and sisters, by faith, he sojourned in the promised land. He knew that that was what he was called into. One day you will find Abraham in that New Jerusalem. And God promised Abraham a seed. Now, was that seed Isaac? No. No. Abraham saw the seed in Isaac. You know, in John, our Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my days and he rejoiced. Now think of that. And they say, you are not 50 yet. How did Abraham see your days? Actually, our Lord Jesus was not 50. He was in the 30s. But Abraham did see Christ. It is faith. Here you'll find Abraham, God promised him the seed. And he could see Christ. He could see the days of Christ. And he could see that the seed is surely as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the heaven. In other words, you find not only an earthly seed, but also the heavenly seed. Abraham saw that. Now, what faith that is. And what a calling that is. No wonder when he saw the day of Christ, he rejoiced. He already saw the end. Now, brothers and sisters, that is we are calling into. It is not a small thing. You know, when we think of what we are called into, now what we are called into? We are called into righteousness. Yes. Whom he has called, he has justified. You know, we had no righteousness of our own. But thank God, we are not only called out of our sins, but we are called into righteousness. Why? Because we are clothed with Christ, our righteousness. Today, every one of us is clothed with Christ. Christ as our righteousness. And it is with that clothing we are able to stand before God. This is where our standing is. You know, it does not depend on us whether today you live well or today you live a little poorly. It does not depend on how you feel today. Our standing before God is Christ. He is our righteousness. Every time we stand before God, we are clothed with Christ. God sees Christ and does not see us. Therefore, we are justified, as if we have never sinned. And we are always accepted in the Beloved. We are called into righteousness. And what a privilege that is. I mean, if we really understand this, you know, sometimes when you have a bad day, you find it very difficult to get close to God. Because you had a bad day. Because it doesn't matter. You know, because when you come to Christ, come to God, you are close with Christ. It is not on your own. It is on Christ, and He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that give us the access, the boldness to come to God. We are called into light. Now, in 1 Peter it said, we are the chosen race, and God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we may declare the excellency of Him who has called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Brothers and sisters, think of that. Once we were in darkness. Not only in darkness, but we were sons of night. Sons of darkness. There is no light in us. We are groping in the dark. But thank God He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Today we are sons of day. We are sons of light. We have the light of life in us. And that light of life shines upon our steps. That we can walk daily in the light as God is in the light. We can have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Now, that's just a marvelous way to live. Oftentimes we find God's people are puzzled. They do not know what God's will is. Should I do this? Should I not do that? Or what should I do? And as if God's will is so difficult to know, but if you understand, He has already called you into the light. The light is within you. The life in you, the light of life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And you have the light within you. If only you can see the light, and you know where to go, you know how to walk. God has made provision for you to walk in His way. And of course we are called out of death into life. The life that is within us is the life of God's beloved Son. This life is eternal life. This life is God's life. And more than that, this life has been proven on earth in the 33 years of the life of our Lord Jesus. It is a victorious life, glorious life, and this life is in us. We are called into this life. We are to know more and more what this life is. Brothers and sisters, one of the greatest difficulty is God's people do not know much about life. We know about death, but we know very little about life, what life really is. We know very little about the life out of death, resurrection life. And this is something that God calls us into life, knowing what life is. And knowing life is knowing God. Knowing God is not a matter of knowledge, mental knowledge. Knowing God is a matter of life experience. In life, you know who He is and what He is. We are called into life. We are called, of course, to be the children of God. In 1 John, it said, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the children of God, and we are His children. And as His children, we have all the rights. Rights as His children. to be before him. What a privilege that is. But it's more than that. Brothers and sisters, we are called into the fellowship of God's Son. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. We are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, one thing sometimes puzzles us. When Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, you know, he said, these are the people sanctified to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And when the translator translating the Bible from Greek into English, many versions, translators dare not translate it according to the original. Because the original is called saints. So they tried to translate it called to be saints. Now do you know the difference? Called saints means they are saints by calling. Called to be saints means they are called, if they work hard, one day they may be canonized. But strangely, you find Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, you are called saints. You are called saints. Now, certainly, they are not very saintly. You know, but it doesn't change the calling. It doesn't change the fact. Brothers and sisters, do we realize that we are called saints? We are saints by calling. This is what we are. And because we are what we are, we should be what we are. You see, not the other way around. See, that is the mystery of salvation. Not the other way around. You know? You are, therefore you become. Not you become and then you are. You know? So, we are saints by calling. But unfortunately, the Corinthian believers do not understand their calling. And Paul, in verse 9 said, now don't you know that you are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's your calling. They are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that they are to share with Christ all that He is. Now that is our calling. But of course, the Corinthian believers fall far short of their calling. You know? And Paul tried to remind them. They are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do we know that Christ, He has called us into His fellowship? We have joined a club. You do not need to pay a fee. But even though you don't need to pay a fee, not everybody can get in. Only those whom He has called. And we are called into that most exclusive club in the whole universe. It is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And you know the apostles were in that fellowship. The Apostle John in 1 John said, what we have seen and heard and touched and contemplated, even the word of life, we report to you that you may have fellowship with us, for our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Now that is the club. And we are all in that club. The Father shares the Son with us. And the Son shares everything that He has with us. And we become part of Him. That's our calling. Now, if you know your calling, will you not despise the world? Will you not try to keep yourself pure for God and not to be defiled by all these dirty things? You are called into such a glorious fellowship. And then, of course, if you read Ephesians, we are called to be the body of Christ. Our calling is more than just a personal, individual thing. Our calling is a corporate thing. We are called to be the body of Christ. And we are members one of another. To be the body of Christ simply means we are to contain His riches. And we are to express, manifest His glory. Now that is the body. We are called according to God's purpose. Eternal purpose of God. Now what is the eternal purpose of God? The eternal purpose of God is that His Son may have the preeminence over all things. The eternal purpose of God is that His Son may have a bride to share with Him in His life and glory. And we are called according to that purpose. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember we are called to something tremendous. It is not a small thing. Unfortunately, God's people do not know their calling. Thank God we are the call. Now, whether you know your calling or not, it doesn't change what God has done. He has called us. We know that. We are the called. But we need to know our calling. May the Lord just open our eyes to see the tremendous calling that we are called into. Finally, if you read the New Testament, you find in the Gospels our Lord Jesus called. He said, "Come, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." First, you'll find we are called to Him. Come to me. And then you'll find He called, "Come and follow me." You know, we are not only just to come and receive the rest that He has given us. He has called us to be His disciples. To be learners. Learn of Him. Not about Him, but learn of Him. To be yoked with Him. He said, "Come and yoke with me. Look at me. And learn of me, that my character may become your character." You know, this is what we are called into in the Gospels. And then when you come to the book of Acts, you find we are called to be the body of Christ. There, the disciples, the believers, they are His body. Because what He began to work and to do, as recorded in Luke, He now continued to do and to speak in a new corporate body in the book of Acts. So here you find we are called to be that body. Brothers and sisters, think of that. That is what the church is. The church is to be His body. Our Lord is in heaven, but He can still speak, He can still do work through His church, through His body. And that is what we are called to be today, to be his body. Now, if you read the whole New Testament, every book of the New Testament, you find you're called into something. Romans, you're called into the riches of his grace. And what riches you can find in Romans. 1 Corinthians, you're called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the Corinthian believers missed that. And in 2 Corinthians, you're called into the ministry of life. We are called to that ministry of life. And Galatians, you're called to be a new creation. Ephesians, you're called to be the body of Christ. Philippians, you're called to know the life of Christ. And Colossians, called to hold fast the head. And 1 Thessalonians, you are called to wait for his coming. We are called to that, to wait for his coming. And 2 Corinthians, to be worthy of his kingdom. 1 Timothy, you are called to build his house. And 2 Timothy, called to be faithful in time of apostasy. And Titus, you are called to set the house in order. You know? And Philemon, you are called into brotherly love. Hebrews, you are called to perfection. You have to leave behind the babyhood and go on into full growth. To that perfection. You're called to that. James, you're called to the work of faith. And 1 Peter, you are called to the salvation of the soul. And 2 Peter, you're called to enter into the kingdom abundantly. You know, and John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you're called into fellowship in love and in truth. And Jude, you're called to that faith once delivered to the saints. And of course, Revelation, you're called to the glory of the King. Brothers and sisters, in the whole New Testament, you'll find we are called into something of God. And that is our calling. Now, since we are the called, do you think we should walk worthily of our calling? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see what mercy, what love that thou hast bestowed upon us. We who are the chief of sinners, and yet thou hast called us by glory and virtue, by grace and purpose. Oh, how we praise and thank thee. We haven't volunteered, but thou hast called us. We are thine. We are the called. And Father, we just pray that thou will open our eyes to see what a glorious, high calling that thou hast called us into. Lord, that we may by thy grace be worthy of thy calling. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.